being born again. People are coming to the knowledge of Christ. Amen. The denominational world is coming to an understanding of Pentecost, thank God. Amen. And I believe today there's a quick work, and then the Lord is coming back. How many believe that today? I want to be a big part of what's going on. Amen. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. It's with much pleasure today that I introduce our speaker, and I know that our congregation is very familiar with Brother Finney, but I want everyone to know that this is a great man of God, and I am privileged today to call him not just my acquaintance, but my friend. I love him. I appreciate him. Amen. I know that he's a man that listens intently to the Spirit of God. And today, I'm expecting God to speak in this place. You know, when we pray over our messages, we pray, Lord, direct these old lips of clay and minister to the hearts of men and women that are gathered into the house of the Lord. Amen. I want people to hear God, not me, but the Lord. And I believe today that Brother Finney has a message from the Lord, and I'm ready to receive it. How many in this place are ready to receive the word today? Amen. Brother Warren Finney, come and minister this morning.
To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things he has done. With his blood he has saved me. With his power he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. Then sings my soul.
Come on, sing it.
My Savior God, to thee. Would you just take a moment and worship your God today? How great thou art. How great thou art. I feel him near. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.
Somebody give Jesus a clap offering of praise in this house today.
Oh, the faithfulness of God is absolutely mind-blowing. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord today. What an honor. It's truly mine to be at Praise Temple Apostolic Church again. One of my favorite stops in the entire world to come and be part of. You folks have loved me down through the years and put up with me and tolerated me. We've had church in the building. We've had church out there on the parking lot. I don't know that I've ever been here when we didn't have someone baptized in the name of Jesus. So I'm looking forward to seeing what God is going to do in this meeting. Amen. And, I would be remiss to say that I miss Dad Cook here today. I always could count on him being with me while I preached, whether any of the rest of you did or not. And I miss him, but it is so good. So many of my friends here today, I am delighted to get to be in your presence. Brother and Sister Sisk, what an honor it is to get to be with you folks. The work that you folks have done, not only in this church, but all across this city, will live on long after you're gone. Many will be in heaven because you folks sacrificed. We love you. We thank you so much. And I was so thrilled to see Brother Jackie Mathis this morning when he walked by. I love that man. What a singer. What a singer. What a great man he is. Glad to have. That's your sister, correct? Who's the judge?
No, she's not my sister.
Okay. Well, close enough, you know. This is Kentucky. If it's West Virginia, sisters could interchange as wives, but this is Kentucky, not West Virginia. But it, oh, my. What a thrill. What a thrill. I'm glad you can go to, you can have fun and go to heaven. You got to go around with a long frown on your face. You've not got religion. You've got indigestion. They make medicine that will help you. But you can smile and go to heaven today. I am looking forward to what God is doing in the earth today and what God is going to do here. I count it an honor any time that a pastor allows a visiting minister to stand in the pulpit. And when that guy is me, I feel very humbled. I know the caliber of ministry that you people have here on a regular basis in your pastor. I think it's very appropriate and fitting that you would give Sister Cook and Sister Sisk honor today. And we give them very much honor. I'm not going to make a big to-do because I don't want to get in trouble, but I have been blessed with God putting a lovely lady in my life who is here with me today. And I'd like for y'all to meet Sister Delena Puckett. And I'm blessed that she chose. I'm under a lot of pressure. This is the first time she's ever heard me preach live. And so after service, if she's not here tonight, y'all know what happened. Well, I think she's already scheduled to leave this evening. She packed her parachute early. So, but it is a delight to get to have her friendship and acquaintance. And I appreciate you. And I'm just delighted that it got to be Praise Temple Apostolic. It was our first service together. And I appreciate you so much. I would like to call your attention to the book of Hebrews chapter 12 today, if I could. When the Lord began to impress my spirit that I was to preach this here today, I'm human, and as any other human, I always have a question of why. Why would we start a revival with a message such as this one right here today? I don't have that answer, but I know that God doesn't shoot without the arrow headed for a target. And God doesn't just go out and shoot in the air. And so I don't know whether it's one or many who need this word today, but I'm just the mailman. I don't put the postage stamp on. I don't write the address, and I don't write the letter. I just carry the mail. So today, God has a reason for this, and I like to preach this today. I classify sermons sometimes as light and heavy. Today's one that, to be honest with you, would make me want to shed tears because it tells me that in this building, there are some people that are hurting, people that bear scars. Hurting people hurt people. I'm going to say that again. If we're not careful, hurting people hurt people. And if we're going to have a revival, we need our wounds healed so that we can be a blessing to people beyond this place. Amen? So I'd like to go to Hebrews 12, and I want to go to verse 15, a very, very familiar verse of Scripture. The Word of God would read words like this, Hebrews 12 and 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Read this next line with me out loud, please. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. What's the tragic results of that? And thereby many be defiled. Jesus, I pray your blessing upon the word of God today. I pray that we might properly, Lord, rightly divide the word of truth, that it might go forth with power and with anointing, with authority. But may the healer walk into this room today. Would you bind up broken wounds? Would you give us grace today to just let some things go? I pray, Lord, that we might rise to the occasion and the opportunity of revival that is before us, that we might be blessed in the name of Jesus Christ. Everybody said, amen. You may be seated in the name of Jesus. I make my residence in a place called Steubenville, Ohio. Actually, I live in a little community called Toronto, Ohio. I'm never there, but that's where my house is anyway. And I think I've spent, in the last 3 months, I think I've spent 15 nights in my home. Last year, God was good. I'd done 324 services last year. And I'm looking for a full-time job, if anyone knows of anything. I'm thinking about going full-time into ministry. Up 35 to 40 miles north of where I live is a city that up until probably a month or so ago, you had never heard of. Anybody ever heard recently of a place called East Palestine, Ohio? Everybody's heard of that place now. It was made famous not because of some national champion that rose from that town. It's not made famous or popular today because someone of notoriety was born in that city, and some great singer, some great fighter, some great athlete. That city is made famous today because of one fatal mistake. It's made famous today that if you boil it down, all because of one little small part that got overlooked and neglected. It's made famous because that just a few weeks ago, a train would derail there. Chemical spills would be done. A fatal mistake to try to decide if we was going to let a tanker explode or do a controlled burning. And because of that, chemicals have leaked into the ground and they've got into the water streams and they've got into the atmosphere, and people will actually lose days off of their life because of this train wreck. It has made national news. Many of you have possibly seen the pictures as they would interview on the grounds of a church there on the corner. I have preached many times in that church there in that little corner. I know friends whose lives are affected that didn't work for the railroad, had nothing to do with the railroad, had nothing to do with chemicals, had nothing. They were innocent bystanders. That their life is affected and marred by some things that was not their fault. Can I preach this here today? Their lives are forever shaped because of situations they honestly had nothing to do with. This wasn't the fault of the engine. Probably not even the fault of the conductor. Wasn't the fault of the man who laid the rails. We can't say the rails should have been laid somewhere else, because for years, trains have run down that track without derailing. They finally figured out the problem that caused this train to derail. It's so small that most folks would never even think that a train would even be bothered and could be derailed by such a small little thing. Who would have thought years ago that a plane would fall out of the sky, not because it hit a deer, but a stupid bird. This train was derailed because of one little bearing that wasn't properly taken care of. One little bearing that probably had a little ball about that big around in it, and that one little ball got seized up. That little ball got rusty. That little ball in that bearing didn't respond properly, overheated, caused the rest of the bearing to lock up, causes a wheel to lock up. And now there's video evidence that for miles, that one wheel was dragging and was giving a problem till eventually it would get so hot that the train derailment would happen. And now innocent people are hurt because of that. My friend, I read today where the Bible speaks about a root. When you look at a tree, very seldom do we think of the root system of that tree. We look at its height. We look at its breadth. We look at the beauty of its leaves. We look at the fruit that it bears. Very seldom do we look at what's under the ground. My friend, the success or the failure of a tree is in the root system. Some time ago, I had the privilege to go to the Redwood Forest, and when I got there, I read a plaque, and the plaque said that these great redwood trees that stood 350 feet tall in the air, that their average root system would go 36 inches into the ground. I know physics. That don't make sense. Go here. That just doesn't make sense. So I had to speak to somebody. I think you've got a mistake on the plaque here. It should be probably 36 feet, right? And he says, no, it's accurate. It's 36 inches. There's no way this tree, this tall, could stand with no better root system than that. And then I discovered that I was told that the root system of that tree goes at least a mile in every direction, and it intertwines with every other tree in the forest. Oh, come on, somebody. And they said, to be honest with you, if you blowed one tree over, you'd have to blow the whole forest over. Come on, somebody. Said, we've even known that dead redwood trees would die, but the power of life from the other trees would flow into the root system of a dying tree and restore it back to life. Can I tell you, I wish we could find a church that was so united that hell would realize that if I'm going to destroy that church, I'm going to have to destroy everybody. Amen. Can I tell you that he said the roots that you don't see could spring up and it would trouble you, and a whole lot of innocent people could be hurt. Something that you don't understand, something you don't see, can trouble you and many be defiled. Before I begin, I'm going to go into an area you'll very seldom hear an apostolic preacher go into, and pastor, if I'm wrong, you have the right to tell me to shut up. We have been bad about blaming the devil for things that life has done. Oh, come on, somebody. I'm going to say that again. We're bad about spotting a demon behind every baseboard. There's some things the devil don't do. It's just life. I pastored in a place in the state of confusion for a while. And while I was preaching there, I had a situation of two middle-aged men on the church board that just got at each other's throat. I mean, I could not. I almost wanted to put one in one corner and one in the other. It got so chaotic. They began to try to top each other. One at 53 years old decided to buy a convertible Corvette that he needed like he needed a hole in his head. Are y'all here? The other one decided that he was going to go and buy some exotic stuff that he didn't need. And next thing you know, it was this rivalry. And I thought the devil was destroying the board. I called an elder preacher and I said, what am I going to do? I'm 30-something years old and I've got these men that are older than I am, and it seemed like things are just crazy. What I didn't know is over in our Christian school, we had two ladies. It was just butting each other's heads constantly. Oh, come on, somebody. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. I mean, it was chaos. I was in the thick of it. And I said to this elder, what in the world am I going to do? The devil is tearing my church apart. And this is what he said. It ain't the devil, dummy. He said, I'm going to tell you about what you've told me, what's going on. You got two men going through a midlife crisis. They don't understand themselves. And he said, as far as you two ladies, have you ever heard of ladies going through the change of life and they just get all beside themselves and all messed up? You hadn't got a devil problem. You got a life problem.
then I had another guy that was giving problems. I couldn't figure out why. Until later on, I would find out a story of where he was so hurt in his past that he could never get over some things and the failures, not that he did, but some failures that others did. So, ladies and gentlemen, I have come to this pulpit today to preach a little message called The Battle with Bitterness. The Battle with Bitterness. Now, when I look at this situation, this story, I find a story in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 15, 16, and 17 that totally blows my mind. Now, I don't have to jump, sweat, and scream to be anointed, all right? I got a word for you today, and I've come to this church to bring it to you. The book of 2 Samuel, chapter 15, 16, and 17 is a frightening story. Story of tragedy. Story of a man. Y'all remember King David? Y'all remember? Y'all, little boy, had a heart. Slingshot, got some rocks, took out a big tall guy. I mean, that's better than breaking windows out of somebody's face. This, y'all remember that guy? Always writing songs, always writing music. Y'all remember later on he grew up, married the king's daughter. She didn't like him very much. His father-in-law couldn't stand his guts because he's jealous of him. And so he wound up finally living all that down, becomes a king. Becomes the leader of the army and picks his own cabinet. And he picks one of the top guys that you could possibly pick to run his help run his government. And his chief of staff is a guy by the name of Ahithophel. Y'all remember this guy? Everybody say that name, Ahithophel. Everybody say it again, Ahithophel. And so Ahithophel is one of David's top guys, a battle strategist, a guy who plans the battles for David like you could not even possibly believe. I like to pick up in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 31, if I possibly could. We're going to get that up on the screen, 2 Samuel. Now, let's talk about Ahithophel for a moment. Ahithophel, the Bible would say, now before we go there, let's look at, I believe it's 17:23. Let me see here. No, let's look at 2 Samuel 16:23 first. Let's look at 2 Samuel 16:23, if we can. Is that the right? 2 Samuel 16, verse 23. Can we have that up here? 16, verse 23. Do we have it? That's not the right verse. Okay. Yes, there it is. Now watch this. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. Now let's talk about an oracle. An oracle was a place that God had set up to literally speak with men. This could be from the Ark of the Covenant. Or it could be, y'all remember the Urim and the Thummim or the breastplate that the priest would wear where they would get an answer from God. It was a place that God would speak divinely from. All right, y'all got that? Now watch what the end of this verse says. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel. Now what's the next line? Both with David, oh that's good, he's in the right church. And with Absalom. Y'all remember the story of Absalom, don't you? Absalom was the guy who was David's son who tried to undermine him and steal the kingdom from David. You remember that? So here's the deal. The Lord, this will blow your mind, used Ahithophel and spoke through Ahithophel under the unction and the anointing of the Holy Ghost when he's in the church he should have been in and when he's preaching and ministering in the place of a traitor. Let me remind you that God's anointing on a man is not God's approval on his life. That it is possible to be dead wrong and in the wrong place and still have the touch of God upon your life and your ministry. It is possible to come to church with a bad attitude and still talk in tongues. It is possible to come to church and still feel the goosebumps and the unction of the Holy Ghost and you're in the wrong place out of the will of God.
because it is the goodness of the Lord that leads us to repentance and causes us to turn around. I'm glad that just because I make a mistake, God doesn't throw me in the garbage can. I'm going to come on, somebody. I'm glad God doesn't cast me away from his presence just because I make a mistake. The Bible said, blessed is the man to whom God would not impute iniquity. He would not write it down because he knows this man is going to come back and repent. So watch this. He spoke as if God himself was speaking. Study your Bible. You will find that every time Ahithophel planned a battle strategy for David, they never lost. There has never been one recorded loss that was lost, or where a battle was lost when Ahithophel planned the strategy. So David knew the mind that God had placed on Ahithophel. Are y'all with me here today? David knew exactly how this was. So let's look at what's going on in 15 and 31. All right, let's look at 2 Samuel 15 and 31. We had that up a while ago. We'll bring it back up again. Now watch this. Something happened and Ahithophel changed his sides. And he doesn't even give David the decency of a resignation. Somebody else has to tell David this. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. Ahithophel never walked into David and said, here's my resignation. Ahithophel just went missing. Ahithophel, the next thing David knows, is now linked up with another church, with another group of people. He doesn't have the courage to even walk in and tell David, I'm leaving. David has to hear it through the rumor mill. I hope I'm preaching better than you're shouting right now. And David breaks and says, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel to foolishness. David knows that that mind that had helped him grow the church was now going to try to destroy the church. There is no feeling so helpless as when that person who walked beside you and helped you and knew where all the secrets were. God help my grieving heart. There is nothing more heartbreaking when that person who he was married to, that person who he was involved in the family with, that person that you trusted with everything, turns and walks the other direction, and they now know every place that they can hurt you. They now know how to get even with you. They now know where your weak points are. They come on. There is nothing, I said there is nothing more heart-rending for anyone than to know that their best friend that knows where they can be hurt finds a way to hurt them. And all of a sudden they start praying, dear God, don't let them tell what they know. There's a concept that we need to get a grip on, and I'm not preaching too good. There's a concept we must get a hold of. If the Bible teaches us that we are to confess our faults one to another, there is a reverse concept that needs to be understood. That if somebody confesses to you, you better have the grace of God to keep your lips closed and take it to your grave. Unless it's a legal matter that has to be dealt with. Well, come on, somebody. There's a lot of things we need to take to the throne and not to the phone. I wish I was preaching better. But there's nothing more helpless than when you've confided in somebody, I need your prayers. I'm struggling in this area. And they turn on you. Or when you've been open and been vulnerable, this is why the people of God are afraid to be vulnerable among one another. And we walk in with things we need to talk about, but we're so scared of each other. I'm going to tell you, the house of God ought to not be the place of fear. It ought to be the place of safety. We ought to rally around one another, have each other's back. I need you. I need to know that church is a safe place. I don't need to know it's a fun place. I need to know I'm safe here. I need to know that this man's got my back. I need to know that you have my back. Don't ever leave somebody pray and turn the counsel of Ahithophel to foolishness. God, they knew how to get people into church, and they know how to take them out. I've been there where my greatest soul winners walked out, and I thought, oh my God, they can get people into church, and they have influence to take them out. And there's been times, Brother Sis, that I've had to pray against that influence. Don't you dare make somebody have to pray against your spiritual influence. Walk right with God. Stay put even when it hurts. And don't leave it to where somebody is praying that your influence will be destroyed. Watch this. Look, put that up again. Put that up again. He says, Lord, I'm pleading with you because David knew his mind. David knew what he was up against. Now watch this. Can we please go unto Psalms chapter 55? Psalms chapter 55, verse 12 through 14. There is a heartrending prayer that David prays during this crisis of his life. That David prays over Ahithophel. Then there is a cry that rises from the heart of David. And maybe you've had this. For if it was an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me. Now remember, there's two different categories of people that David mentioned. When my enemies, yea, even my foes, came to eat up my flesh. I don't struggle with enemies. We all got them. But it's the foes that bother me. You want a biblical definition of a foe? A man's foes are they of his own household. That's a biblical definition. Now, the Bible speaks about the household of faith. I'm not so much worried about the fact that certain political groups don't like us. That don't trouble me. I'm ready to give my life for this gospel. But you know what does trouble me? Is when people that walked among us, and people that lives among us, and people that fellowshiped among us, come on, they're the ones that scare me the worst. They'll give us up. Oh, come on, help me, preacher. I don't worry about enemies on the outside. Jesus wasn't worried about enemies on the outside. But it's when the betrayer is dipping in the sop with you. That's where your heart begins to tremble. It's when the person greets you with the ready to betray you. That's the guy I get nervous about. If it had been an enemy, I couldn't have borne it. Neither was it someone that hated me. Magnified himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. What's the next verse? But it was thou, a man my equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. It was somebody I loved. Get the next verse if we can. We took sweet counsel together. You'll see the next line. And walked unto the house of God in company. Ahithophel, how could you do it to me? Ahithophel, we went to church together. We took counsel together. We discussed how we was going to grow this thing. How could you, of all people, walk out on me? What would make Ahithophel do such a thing? What would cause Ahithophel to decide, I ain't going to be part of this anymore? I'm going to go join up with David's adversaries. What in the world would cause him to do such a thing? Well, ladies and gentlemen, you just heard David's little cry. But if you could have heard Ahithophel praying and crying, you would have probably heard Ahithophel say, David, how could you do it to me? We went to church together. I trusted you. You was my buddy. I had your back when nobody else did. How could you betray me? Because there's a little story that you need to understand. There was a day that
David looks over at a neighbor's house and sees a little woman taking a bath. It wasn't a takes two to tango. When David called her over, she had to go or she'd die. Women wasn't allowed to say anything and have any decisions in that day. Does anybody remember this woman's name? Bathsheba. Let's look at something right quick. What would cause Ahithophel to do this? Well, I want to look at something just a moment. Would you go to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 3? 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse number 3. Warn Finney the battle with bitterness. No, that's not it. We're getting there. Am I helping anybody this morning? Is this okay, Pastor Cook? Have we got that up here yet on the screen? Now watch this. And David went and sent and inquired after the woman. David didn't go over there and get her. He's a king. He sent for her. But before he did, he asked about her. He inquired about her. And said, who is this woman? And one said, is not this Bathsheba? And then he says two things that should have stopped David dead in his tracks. He says, first of all, the daughter of Eliam. And the third thing is the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now, there had been a war not too long before that, many years before that, with the Hittites. And the Jews commonly believe that Ahithophel, in all of his zeal to wipe out the Hittites, was about ready to personally kill this bright-eyed young Hittite soldier. He wasn't a Jew. He was a Hittite. And out of desperation, that Hittite soldier made a commitment that Ruth had made. Where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. And that somehow triggered the heart of Ahithophel. And instead of killing him, Ahithophel saves the life of a young man, Uriah. And he wins the heart of Ahithophel to the point that Ahithophel would literally be the one who would nominate him along with his father-in-law to be one of David's mighty men. Oh, here, somebody shout my new convert. Shout it out again, my new convert. Let me tell you something, dear friend. You know what will keep a church from splitting is if every one of you will be responsible for getting one person into this church, you won't want no church trouble. Come on, somebody. If you're every one of you are responsible for one baby Christian, you won't want nobody hurting them. We need some people that's protective of the baby believers. I'm crying for a squadron that'll rally around some baby Christians and say, we don't want anything that happened here that's going to harm the spiritual growth of the baby believers. The reason you want to fight is because you ain't never won nobody to God, and you don't know how sensitive it is when you brought somebody to church and you don't want that person hurt. Sorry, Brother Cook, I didn't. This is not revival sermon. Not only that, she's the daughter of Eliam. Well, who is Eliam? Big whoop-de-doo about Eliam. Well, let's see who Eliam was. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 34. Those of you who skip over begots miss a lot of great things. Watch this. And Eliphelet, the son of Ahasbiah, the son of the Maacathite, Eliam, everybody shout Eliam, the son of Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter. Are you all here? I said Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter. David, how could you take my granddaughter, kill the man that I won to the kingdom, a man that I caused to be loyal to you, a bright-eyed, brilliant young soldier, and how could you take my granddaughter and make her a national scandal? Just let it hang just a minute there. David, when they told you she was my son's daughter, and they told you that my grandson-in-law was her husband, and you knew he had been loyal, and you knew he stood up for you, David, how could you do it? Why did you not check your lust at that moment and say, I won't do that to my friend, much less to God? David, your lust, I want you to imagine, if you will, and I'm almost ready to close. Are we okay so far? David, I want you to imagine for a moment. David has the affair with Bathsheba. She comes back and says, I'm pregnant, and congratulations, you're the dad. Her husband's out at war. David's home. How did she get there? The Jews commonly believe that David had given Ahithophel that property beside the palace as a spoil and a trophy for winning a war for him. Ahithophel, the Jews say, had given that property to Uriah and to Bathsheba as a wedding present. Oh, come on, somebody. They had been blessed because of the work of their father. And you took and looked in a field where you had given to me and took my granddaughter. Oh, come on. Stole her innocence. Stole her happiness. And then when you saw you was in trouble, you called Uriah home. You told him to go lie with Bathsheba. And there he would not go. You thought, for sure, I'll make it off as if he was the father. He was so loyal. He said, because the country's at war, I won't even go home. I'm going to stand and guard your palace tonight if it's all I can do. How you sleep with that, David? And the next morning, David gets desperate to hide his sin. David writes a letter to the general of the army by the name of Joab. And he says, when Uriah gets there, you put him in the forefront of the battle. And when he gets to fighting, you back everybody out of the way so that Uriah is killed. He writes it down on a parchment, folds it up, gives it to Uriah, and makes Uriah carry his own death warrant to Joab. Oh, we like to talk about the little heart playing David. But I'm going to tell you, David was quite a scoundrel. Oh, come on, somebody. Well, you just messed up my opinion of the giant killer. I don't mean to mess your opinion of the giant killer. I want you to know that even great men fall, but there's grace to rise again. If a good man falls, he shall rise again. You got to let him go and let him rise. You can't hold him down. When God forgives him, you got to let it go. I apologize, Brother Cook. It's a camp meeting preaching here. David writes the letter. Uriah is so loyal, he doesn't even look at it. He carries it to Joab. Joab doesn't know what the king knows. Maybe this guy's a traitor and he's going to let him out honorably. Joab does what he says. Uriah dies. Being the fact that he's one of David's top men, I can't imagine it being a little burial in the backyard. I'm sure it had all of the military honors of up in circumstance. Can you imagine the possibility of a flag-draped coffin in the rotunda of the king's palace? Ahithophel's having to console his granddaughter, who can't say a word about what David's done to her. She's brokenhearted in more ways than one. Can you imagine her leaning up? Anybody got a little granddaughter? They're always Papa's girls. Can you remember Papa holding and consoling, not knowing the dirty deed, only knowing the brokenhearted daughter as her happy marriage has ended? Standing there, and can you see hypocrite David standing over him saying, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Ah, Bathsheba, I'm so, Ahithophel, I'm so sorry. He was such a good man. While all the while, David had been the reason. Oh, come on, somebody. And nobody knew it. And that hypocrite is standing at the casket trying to console him after he stabbed them in the back. Then a baby's coming. Oh! Then the day the king says, I'm going to bring her to the palace. I'm going to make her the queen. Wow. David, you're my buddy. Can you imagine Bathsheba, God took a bad situation and turned it good. You lost your husband, but look what's happening now. And Bathsheba can't say a word. She can't go say, Daddy, he raped me. She's carrying a secret inside. She can't tell a living soul. Ahithophel walks the palace. Every day he gets to go to work and sees his granddaughter, who's now the queen, and he thinks things are going well. The emotional roller coaster is going up. But because he's David's counselor, I'm convinced that he was standing pretty close that day, and everything's going good until Nathan the prophet comes in and blows the ruse and says, you are the man. You'd killed Uriah, and you had an affair with his wife. Oh, come on, somebody. And all of a sudden, that great man who was so idolized in the eyes of Ahithophel has now become a cheap rapist. And all of a sudden, every good thing David had done has been erased by the scoundrel that David had been. Oh, come on. And you've done it to my family. Can you imagine the struggle of going in day after day to try to plan battle against a conspirator? And while you're trying to plan battle, all you can think is, I hope he loses. I hope he goes down in flames. I've got to do what's right. But this over here, the constant day-to-day battle that was raging in the heart of Ahithophel, I don't want to talk against the king. I don't want to talk against my friend, but this thing's killing me inside. After a while, Ahithophel gives way. Doesn't give a resignation. Joins up with Absalom. Everybody say, church hurt number one. But when Satan finds you weak with a church hurt, he'll follow it up with something to take you out. For your adversary, the devil, is not out to just get you to leave the church. He wants you to walk away from God. And he will set the circumstances up. You know me. This ain't the way I normally preach. But God woke me up and said, I want you to preach this here today. He couldn't get away from it. And when Satan knows you've already had an offense happen to you, you better watch out. He will follow you. Your adversary, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And he'll send a second offense. I want you to understand that offenses are going to come. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. But the Lord has given us power to overcome and put down our flesh and to put down our hurts and give us healing in the house today. Ahithophel leaves. He joins up with Absalom and becomes a counselor with Absalom. Read your Bible. You'll find what I'm telling you is true. Absalom had another counselor that worked with him, and now Absalom brings him on staff, and Absalom now has two counselors. One's name's Hushai, and the other Ahithophel. Everything locks around real good. David's trembling. Ahithophel's getting the revenge. David is trembling. And then comes a day that they get ready to take David out. And there's two strategies laid on the table. Hushai says, I think we need to surround the whole place and take the whole thing at one time. Ahithophel knows David. And this plan would have worked. The one that Hushai give didn't work. Thank God, because God did turn the counsel of Ahithophel to foolishness. Thank God that when I repent, even though somebody rises against me, though war should rise against me, my heart shall not fear. When my foes come against me, they stumble and fall. I want to tell you something, friend. If you're here in a position and you've fallen and you've hurt and you're afraid somebody's going to come after you, there's a God that once you truly repent and turn from your wicked ways is there to protect you supernaturally from people who would try to destroy you. Come on, that ought to make you shout. I know what it is to fall. I know what it is to hurt. I know what it is to make a mistake. I know what it is to pray nobody. Come on, somebody. But I thank God that when they tried, the arrow fell to the ground and God confused things that protect a repentant soul. I want you to understand, there's not only forgiveness that goes with repentance. There is protection and power that God will protect the heart of the repentant person who truly turned from their ways. You become a new creature. But they don't always forget. That day came, and Hushai said, let's surround the whole mess and bring it all in at one time. Ahithophel says, it ain't going to work. They're too loyal to him. Let's catch David when he's weak, and let's catch him when he's alone, and let's go in like a sniper. And when we take him out, the rest of the people will follow us. That plan would have worked. Absalom made a fatal mistake. And Absalom went with the counsel of Hushai and not the counsel of Ahithophel. And sent the army to surround them and going to take them all in, and got defeated. And he was fleeing when he runs under the tree and the hair of his head hangs in a tree. And God hung the hippie and the mule walked on. And when Absalom sees it, that Ahithophel sees his counsel has been rejected, somebody said church hurt too. That second church hurt was so bad that he went home, set his house in order, and hung himself and died. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I need to show you something. Ahithophel never committed adultery. David did. Ahithophel never murdered anybody. David did. We don't read that Ahithophel was ever anything but a man of integrity. David was everything but a man of integrity. David repented, got forgiven. His kingdom became established and will be without end, and David will be in heaven with us. Ahithophel did not commit the sins that David did, but Ahithophel would be in hell. And he went to hell over a sin he did not even commit. But I've made a decision. I refuse to go to hell over something I didn't do. I refuse to be lost because somebody talked about me. I refuse to be lost because somebody else messed up. I refuse to get bitter. Oh, come on, somebody. I don't want a root of bitterness to spring up within me and cause me to be lost over a sin I never committed. Musicians, please return. The year was 1998. God had blessed me at that point with a measure of success to preach conferences, many major meetings. And a man that I looked up to, I tried to walk like him, I tried to preach like him, I tried to talk like him. Got jealous. Stood at a public restroom in a conference meeting, not knowing that another preacher who was my friend was in that room, and heard them plot a way to destroy my ministry. I'm not talking about little guys. I'm talking about big, big names. And the reason they gave is if he keeps on, he's going to be preaching the big conferences we preach. We got to take him out now. My friend came to me pale as a ghost. Give me the two names that were against me. And said they planned to take you out. All of my associations, politically and ministry, was nowhere near their name. One of them would later back off, but one went for blood. They leveled things that I would have never dreamed would have been leveled. One day a friend of mine came to me and said, you want to take Brother So-and-so out of the ministry? It was public nationally that this man was seeking to destroy me. He said, I've been given evidence of his own sin. And he hands me evidence that if I'd have walked into a board meeting, his credentials would have been gone like that. Let me tell you how the devil worked on me. I was scheduled to preach the day services of a conference he was the night speaker in. I chose to not go to a board with it. I kept this evidence under lock and key like a preacher had told me. There'll come a moment you can end him. I kept it in, had it in a briefcase, ready 2 weeks later to go preach that conference with him. And everybody knew it would be two different crowds. You know what my plan was? To let Mr. Big Shot, who had tried to ruin me nationally, get in the pulpit and walk right up to the pulpit and ask him, do you want to read these letters to this congregation, or do you want me to? And I was relishing the fact that before thousands of people, I'd watch that man walk out in disgrace. The week before I was fixing to go do it, Brother Cook, I'm praying in my office trying to be spiritual, thanking the Lord for all this evidence that he's going to vindicate me. And the Lord spoke to me and said, the problem is you didn't commit the sin, but you're bitter. And I can't use you with all this bitterness in your heart. So I began to repent. Yeah, Lord, I know I'm bitter. Please forgive me. And the Lord said, if you want victory over bitterness, go out and burn the evidence. No, this is my one key to victory. I'm not doing that. For days, I wrestled, Brother Sisk. What would I do? I remember the night I called my church board in, and I said, I've got the evidence right here to defend our church, to defend my ministry. And here's what I want to do. And that board leaned back and smiled and said, we want to go watch it happen. Take him out. And tears run down my face. And I said, but guys, I can't. God has told me to burn the evidence. And I'm going to ask y'all to witness what I'm about to do. Brother, with tears in my eyes, I stepped out my office door 20 feet. From the place where God would 2 years later show me the revelation of the oneness of God, or 10 years later would show me the revelation of the oneness of God. I burnt and watched every piece of evidence I had burn into ashes. And now I had nothing tangible other than my word on this man. But can I tell you, that night standing outside with my board around me and all of us sobbing, the Holy Ghost came through that night and remove the root of bitterness in my heart. At that conference meeting, instead of exposing him, calls me and says, I need to talk to you in your motel room. I said, sure. He said, I've been told that you have the evidence. I said, I do. He said, would you pray with me? I want to repent. The cook, it was nothing illegal. And to this day, hear me, to this day, that movement does not know what I knew happened. God restored his ministry. God restored his marriage. And I'm not bitter. I take joy in the fact that that ministry was not destroyed. Was it what I wanted to do? No. Instead, a few weeks later, after I won that battle, he writes a letter and says, everything that I said on Brother Finney was stuff that I made up. God had his way. I'm just going to say this right here in closing. While you stand, there's some of you that if you're going to have revival, you're going to have to let it go. You're going to have to, from your heart, forgive people who's never going to come and say, I'm sorry. You're going to have to forgive that neighbor who's been buffeting you and you've been waiting to get even. There's some squabbles that's been on the job. But you're just going to have to let go. There's some things from past divorces. You're going to have to free the prisoner. we're going to have a move of God here, you're going to have to learn how to forgive and be long-suffering even when they don't say, I'm sorry. If not, there is the possibility of going to hell over a sin you didn't commit. It hurts, preacher. I know. That's why I'm fixing to open an altar and allow you to pour hot tears on this altar and tell God how bad it hurt. And ask him to help you with the battle of bitterness. It's not fun when you see them moving on with life and everything going well and you're still suffering from the wound. But I've come to tell somebody, I preached a message. Somebody's here this morning needs this message. There's arguments and spats. You just going to have to let go. There ain't never going to be an explanation. There's never going to be a reason. They were dead wrong. But it ain't worth going to hell over. I want to win the battle with bitterness. So what kind of altar call are you making here today? I'm going to make it very simple. Is there scars in your heart that while I've been preaching the Holy Ghost has pointed out to you? You need to bring those scars to an altar. You need to let those tears flood down your face and let God soften your heart and melt you today. Is there anybody else? Sir, you're going to have to forgive your dad for the scars he put on your life. Young lady, you're going to have to release that guy who took your virginity, took your innocence. Worked up high. This needs to go deep today. Sir, you're going to have to forgive that guy for what he done to your daughter. You're going to have to forgive that in-law. Just going to let it go. These altars are open. It's up to you right now.